Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched you?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Let me just pray for Peter before he preaches. Father God, thank you so much that we can gather as your people this morning, Father. Thank you so much for Peter and his gifts and ability to help explain your word to us. Father, I pray this morning that we would not leave unchanged by this passage, Father, but that your spirit will work powerfully in our hearts and, our hearts would grow closer to you through what Peter says. I pray that you will give him peace and take away any nerves that he has, Father, and just speak really clearly and powerfully through him this morning. In your name, amen.
Well, thanks very much, Matthew, for leading us and for Hannah for reading God's word. And welcome, everyone. It really is lovely to see you. If you are able to put your camera on and you feel happy to do that, please do so. It's lovely to see your face. It's always an encouragement to me as I share God's word with you. Well, Mark 5, it's introduced us to three people whose situations you could really only describe as hopeless. Last Sunday, we heard about the demon-possessed man that no one could cure or control. And today, we're going to hear about two individuals whose situations leave them both completely helpless and desperate. And Mark tells us about these impossible situations. In each of them, how Jesus steps in and does what no one else could do. We see him casting out an army of demons from the man in the tomb. And today we see him how he heals this woman that no doctor could cure, and raising a girl when all hope and even life itself has departed. Now, the dominant theme of these two second accounts, these two stories, is that of faith. And so from these great crowds that surround Jesus, Mark picks out two individuals who experienced Jesus' transforming power. And how did they experience that power? Well, Mark wants us to know that it was by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to learn this morning not only some important lessons about faith, but how Jesus wants to stretch our faith that it might grow. He wanted that for these two individuals, and he wants that for us. This morning, I want us to enter into the drama and the emotions of the story as Mark tells it to us. I want us to try to identify with the characters, with their thoughts and their feelings. And as we watch the tensions and the emotions of this story. Now, Mark, by sandwiching one story within another, he's pressing home one message. It wasn't just Jairus and this woman that needed to learn lessons, but Mark intends that we do too. Now, aside from Jesus, three people dominate this story, these two accounts. There's a desperate father, a dying girl, and a defiled woman. So let's meet, first of all, this desperate father and a dying girl. We read in Mark chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles open, that's going to be really helpful to you as we work our way through this story. So Mark 5, 21, 22. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus, fell at his feet. So Jesus has crossed back over the lake, and immediately he's surrounded by the crowds. But Mark turns the focus on one individual pushing through these crowds, and his name is Jairus. He's a religious leader in the local synagogue. He's a morally respectable man, a man of authority, and probably quite wealthy as well. And he throws himself down at the feet of this Galilean carpenter, Jesus. Now, why should we be surprised? Well, not least because the religious leaders had such a problem with Jesus. They hated him. They wanted him out of the way. And they've probably warned leaders like Jairus to stay well away from Jesus. So what's going on? We find out in verse 23. Jairus pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. See, Jairus is in a dilemma. His daughter's condition is rapidly deteriorating. She's in a desperate condition. She's as good as dead. That's what the words mean. She's going to die unless Jesus comes soon. And so despite all of his doubts and fears, Jairus goes to see Jesus. He casts himself on the mercy of Jesus. And he is certain that if Jesus were to lay his hands upon his little girl, she will be healed. Now imagine his joy, his relief, when Jesus agrees to go with him. But soon his relief will turn to deep frustration and fear as their progress is stopped by a defiled woman. We read about her in verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all that she had, but instead of getting better, she grew worse. Just imagine how you'd feel if you were Jairus. Not only has Jesus been stopped in his tracks by this woman, but every second counts for his daughter. And this woman, she's an anonymous woman and a defiled one at that. This woman has suffered internal bleeding for 12 years. And that made her condition ritually unclean. It meant she couldn't go to the synagogue or the temple. She was isolated from the community around her. Childbearing, marriage were out of the question. And the law said anyone who touched such a woman was made unclean. In other words, she was walking pollution. Every day for the past 12 years, she's lived in weakness and shame as her lifeblood drained out from her. And she's spent all her life savings on doctors. And she's in a worse condition than ever. All her resources are exhausted. All her financial and medical options have come to an end. But then she hears that Jesus is in town, and hope rises up in her heart. If he healed others, perhaps he could heal me. And so she decides what she's going to do. Verse 27, when she hears about Jesus, she comes behind him in the crowd and she touches his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realizes that power has gone out from him. And he turns around in the crowd and he asks the question, who touched my clothes? You see the crowds, the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? Like, it was a reasonable question, wasn't it? I mean, everyone was touching Jesus. Everyone was pressing against him. But Jesus knows that power has been drawn from him and someone has been healed. Someone's touch had been accompanied by faith. And Jesus needs to know who it is. Now, the woman, of course, had hoped to melt away anonymously into the crowd. But Jesus has no intention of letting this woman disappear. No intention of letting her sneak away. He looks around and this woman, trembling with fear, falls at his feet. And she has to go public and tell the whole truth of what's happened to her. Let's go back to Jairus. Just imagine his thoughts at this moment. He's utterly overwhelmed with anxiety. He's thinking to himself, Jesus, what are you doing? Okay, she's got a chronic condition, but my little girl is at the point of death. Hurry up, hurry up. You've healed her. Can't we just get moving again? Why are you talking to her? Surely my little girl's condition is so much more desperate. He was right. In many ways, Jesus is behaving like a reckless doctor. Just imagine for a moment you're in an emergency room and these two people are there in the emergency room and the doctor prioritizes the woman and lets the little girl die. He'd have been sued. But Jesus won't be hurried. And then the thing that Jairus fears more than anything else happens. The look on the messenger's faces tells it all. And we're now introduced to a dead girl. Mark 5:35, while Jesus is still speaking, some men come from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? What is Jairus thinking at this moment? Why did you delay, Jesus? And now it's too late. Could you not have waited half an hour to heal this woman? I was first in the queue after all. And now death, the great enemy, has taken his precious daughter. Death, the breaker of relationships. Death that separates us from our loved ones. It's so final. You don't need to imagine hard to think what Jairus is going through. So powerless, so helpless. And yet Jesus is so calm. Verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus is saying to Jairus, trust me. Trust me, despite what everything looks like. Be patient. There is no need to hurry. Now we live in a world, don't we, where there is little value given to patience. The bride who's 15 minutes late causes great consternation. Everybody's looking out the window, looking at their watches. I was just away a few days ago, and I was sitting in a pub at one lunchtime, and there were two old blokes sitting there, and they were talking about lots of things, as old blokes do. And they were talking about, there was loads and loads of stuff going on. And then one of them started to talk about how this generation has forgotten how to wait for anything. I was just listening in and getting notes for my next sermon. And they're talking about how this generation has just forgotten what it is to wait for anything. We want everything now. And we expect everything now. And we can be like that with God, can't we? There are times when, like this, when God's sense of timing will puzzle us. You see, God rarely operates to our schedule. Just like in the storm, the disciples found it so hard to reconcile Jesus' love with the storm that they were going through. So his love and grace are compatible with his delays. We often feel like Jairus, don't we? God, why are you delaying? God, why don't you do something? Don't you know how hard this is? But Jesus says to us, I will not be hurried, even though I love you. In fact, I'll go further. I will not be hurried because I love you. You may not see it. You may not understand what I'm doing, but I just ask you to trust me and to trust my love. You see, Jesus really knows what we need. Do you believe that? He really knows what we need. These two stories tell us that when we come to Jesus, we actually get a whole lot more than we ask for. And that's why, like Jairus, we need to be patient. He was going to get far more than he ever could imagine. He comes to Jesus wanting him to cure his dying daughter, but he gets something even better. And as he looks at Jesus through tear-stained eyes, Jesus was bothered. Jesus was coming. Mark 5:37 to 40, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Well, the next moments must have been a blur for Jairus. He's just been told that his daughter is dead, but Jesus says, "Only don't be afraid, just believe." As they arrive, the mourners are already at the scene, wailing, announcing the death of his daughter. But Jesus says, "She's not dead, she's asleep." And then he hears the mocking laughter. They know death when they see it. But despite the evidence to the contrary, Jairus believes Jesus. He clings to those outrageous words. Verse 40, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kuma," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, time to get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old, and they were completely astonished. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? Of course they were completely astonished. Jairus had come to Jesus for a cure to his daughter's fever. But instead he gets a resurrection. Like I said, when you go to Jesus for help, you get way more than you could ever have imagined. Such is his grace and power. Jairus's faith, you see, extended only as far as getting Jesus to his home that he might bring a cure. But Jesus demands so much more from him. He wants to stretch his faith. When it looked like Jesus had let him down, Jesus says, "Keep trusting me." And that stretched his faith more than he could ever have imagined when he came to Jesus. And then think too about this sick woman. She'd come to Jesus for healing. She thinks, "Just a touch and then I'll melt back into the crowds and no one will know anything else, but I'll be better." But he makes her go public. And this was no small thing for this woman. Her flow of blood brought her shame and isolation. So why does Jesus risk embarrassing her and force her to go public? And the answer is because that's what she needed. You see, up to this point, it's very likely that this woman is just driven by superstition. If I can just touch his cloak, I've heard that people who touch the cloak of Jesus, they get healed, and I can do that. And Jesus wants to take her further. He wants her to see that she's been healed by faith. Just listen to what happens. Verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering." So she wasn't just healed, but by faith, she comes into this life-transforming relationship with Jesus that would last for all eternity. Any healing we get in this world is just temporary. But when we know Jesus, it's for all eternity. But be aware that when you go to Jesus, he will often ask of you more than you ever realized. But know too that he can give you vastly more than you ever imagined. We've tried to enter into the feelings and the thoughts and struggles of these characters. But what are we to learn from these stories? Well, we've learned some lessons as we've been going along. But what do we need to know? Well, firstly, I think we need to see that faith overcomes obstacles. The obstacle of position. We see two very different individuals, don't we, here, expressing faith in Jesus. They're at opposite ends of the social scale. There's Jairus, the respectable religious leader who comes openly to Jesus. And then there's the woman, unnamed, ritually unclean, separated from her community. She approaches Jesus from behind. See, faith takes hold of the fact that Jesus is unfazed by our position, unclean, or whatever situation we find ourselves. But what they share in common is that they've both heard about Jesus, and they both desire healing, and they've both run out of options. So they reach out to Jesus by faith. Each one falls at his feet, helpless, trusting him. Whoever you are, you may be religious, you may have lived a good life, or maybe you've made a mess of things. But we can still all come to Jesus by faith and experience his mercy, his power, and his salvation. And then there's the obstacle of fear and doubt. Perhaps that's where some of us are today. Heard a lot about fear, haven't we, with coronavirus? But, it, you know, in the film, The Miracle Maker, which is based around this story of Jairus coming to Jesus, Jairus is portrayed as struggling with this dilemma of his commitment to his fellow religious leaders and what they're saying with what Jesus is saying about himself. And when he faces this tragic announcement of his daughter's death, in faith, he lays aside those fears and doubts and he clings to Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In other words, he trusts Jesus' verdict, that she's only sleeping, even though he's got a million unanswered questions. And maybe that's where we are right now. We're filled with questions. We're filled with doubts. But will we trust Jesus' words? See, faith also calls us to step out from the crowd. It trusts Jesus despite that trembling and fear. Perhaps we can identify with that. That fear of stepping away from friends and family and going public about our faith. You know, maybe you've experienced God's salvation, but you've never told anyone. You've never gone public. But this woman, you know, she gets called forward, doesn't she? Jesus risks embarrassing her because he wants her to confess what Jesus has done in her life. That's because there is no such thing as private faith. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, you know, I do believe, but my faith's very private. Well, there isn't such a thing as private faith, friends. Faith always goes public. That's what Jesus, that's what Paul says in Romans 10:9, when he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And maybe for somebody here listening in today, you need to do that, to go public, to tell someone about your faith in Christ. And what better way to do that than to be baptized as a believer? Do you know what? You can be baptized now. You're allowed to. We'd love to get into a conversation about baptism. And then there's the obstacle of fragile faith. And I think this is a real obstacle for some of us. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus encouraging faith in himself. And often that faith is fragile and imperfect and full of hesitation. But where Jesus finds faith directed towards himself, he responds to it, he encourages it, just as he does with Jairus, just as he does with this woman. And perhaps you're saying to yourself, if my faith was stronger, then things would be so much better. I would follow Jesus. But it was with just a touch that this woman begins that journey. It was through much turmoil and troubled thoughts that Jairus saw his faith in Jesus rewarded. And then we see faith involves action. It wasn't just believing that Jesus could heal, but taking action that brought the healing. The men had to dig through the roof to get their friend to Jesus. It wasn't just believing he could do it. In Mark 5, faith kneels before Jesus. Faith reaches out to touch Jesus. Faith begs for mercy. None of them knew that faith that healing would come, but they put their trust in Jesus, the one who had power to do it. And then here's something important. Faith trusts God, who knows the end of the story. See, when Jesus puts this woman before Jairus, Jairus's little girl, it all looks wrong, doesn't it? But as we come to the end of the story, we know that for Jesus to raise this little girl to life or to cure her from fever was no different. He who has the power to heal has the power to raise from death. And when Jesus calls this woman forward, unconcerned that she'll be terribly embarrassed, it's because he wants to move this superstitious woman to becoming one of his life-transformed followers. When Jesus seems to delay his intervention in our lives, we say, God, you don't seem to know what you're doing. But we need to remember that we don't have all the facts. And sometimes when he delays, it's because of his grace that he's doing something in our lives that we would never receive were it not for the delay. We often think that we know better than the God who created the universe, who holds every microbe in his hands. Perhaps right now God is delaying something in your life, something you feel you desperately need. And Jesus says, trust me. I know what I'm doing, and it's for your good. God wants your faith to grow. His delays, the obstacles, however painful, are together with his wonderful promises intended to cause us to abandon self-dependence and trust Jesus alone. You see, faith in Jesus is never misplaced. It's never misplaced. Think about Jesus' words in verse 39. The child is not dead, but asleep. Why does Jesus say that? He knows she's dead. Why does he say she's just asleep? We need to see what he says next. He takes her by the hand and he says, little girl, arise, get up. It's the sort of thing a parent would say to a sleepy child on a morning. And that's exactly what she does. She gets up. At this moment, Jesus is facing the great enemy of death, the enemy to which we will all succumb. And he just lifts her right through it. What's he saying to us? He's saying this: if I have you by the hand, even death is nothing but sleep. We've said goodbye to Phil, haven't we? And the Jesus who held him by the hand has taken him into eternity. The same for Sarah. Why would we be impatient with one so powerful and so loving and so tender as this? As a little child, when your mum or dad held your hand, you knew that all was safe and well. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes we did get lost. But how much more safe and secure are we when our hand is held by the Lord of the universe? When Jesus holds us tight, we can pass through the darkest night, the deepest sorrow. And why is he able to do this? Well, in 2 Corinthians 13:4, Paul the Apostle says, Jesus was crucified in weakness that we might live in God's power. On the cross, Jesus became utterly weak that we might be made strong. Tim Keller puts it like this: there's nothing more frightening than a little child to lose the grip of the parent's hand in the crowd or the dark. But that's nothing compared to Jesus' own loss. He lost hold of his father's hand on the cross. He went to the tomb of death so that we could be raised out from it. He lost hold of his father's hand so that once he has us by the hand, he will never, ever forsake us. We must recognize the reality that no matter how sincere or desperate we are, not all who seek healing are saved from death. Until we see the kingdom of God come in all its fullness, suffering and death will be a reality. Not all are healed. But the raising of this little girl to life points us forward to a time when God will finally break the grip of death on all who are in Christ. By faith, we cling to the God who holds us tight, even through much suffering and heartache and pain. Jesus knew the only way to the crown was through the cross. The only way to resurrection was through death. And that's why this healing of the sick woman was a foreshadowing of the cross. He lost power that we might gain strength. But on the cross, Jesus was given over not only to weakness, but to death, losing his life so that we might live forever. Salvation is open to all who put their confidence and their faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved and we experience God's forgiveness, his power and his love. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Is your faith in the one who can hold your hand tight through all eternity? Are you trusting the one who will never let you go?